I'm reading Matthew chapter 6 and verses 1 to 4. Jesus speaking, he says, "Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from the Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to the acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you." These are the words of Jesus. That's going to be the focus point of our study, of our sermon. And I'd like to invite you now to close your eyes as we seek the Lord in prayer. Almighty and gracious loving Father, the time has now come for us to look at your word. I pray that you will anoint my lips, that the words I speak will be arrows to our hearts, that we may intently turn to you, and that truly we will surrender all, that the words will not just be a mere song on our lips, but a true desire within our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
As you probably all know, Pastor Borat has been running this series on the Sermon on the Mount. And today we are continuing with the series of the Sermon on the Mount in regards to Jesus' teaching. And the part that I'm going to be looking at, or we are going to be looking at, is charity, found in the passage that I've just read, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Now, usually the first thing that comes to mind when you say charity is giving. This can be challenging for some people because the next thing that goes through the mind is, am I now expected to give my hard-earned money to someone else? I'd like to encourage you today and say from the start that charity does not only mean giving money to others. The biblical perspective of charity is far broader, and it includes a holistic view of, yes, giving your resources in money as in tithes and offerings, but as well as a greater sense of giving your time, your sympathy, or your empathy, going the extra mile, not only for the physically poor, but also for the spiritually poor. In other words, giving yourself to anyone who needs Christ. It may even be a millionaire. But charity requires something from the heart. The charitable mindset of a Christian individual needs to be motivated with a deep sense of compassion for others. Who has shown us the true example of compassion? Who has set out the real way how we should be? It's Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Do you remember the story of the leper? "Lord, if you are willing, you will heal me." And the Bible says that Jesus reached out and he touched the leper and he was healed. And he said, "I am willing." That's found in the book of Mark chapter 2. He touched him. I'm not asking you to go out and touch ill people. We are not God. We are not Jesus. But I'd like you to understand that when Jesus saw the leper, remember the lepers, they were given a bell. Actually, a bell was thrown at them. They had to pick up the bell and keep it on them. They were excluded from the towns. They had to live outside of the villages in caves. When they came to town, they had to ring the bell. Unclean, unclean, and the people used to scatter. They were excluded from society. When the leper said, "Lord, if you are willing," Jesus met his needs by healing him physically, But also Jesus went the extra mile and did something that the man needed, and that was to be touched, the human touch. That man had probably never had a hand on him in many months. Jesus met the emotional needs and the physical needs. And this is the Christian mindset of charity. When you see somebody of need, you meet the physical need and you meet the emotional need. Who has heard of the expression, charity begins at home? This, dear friends, is so true. You can't love strangers or show compassion to people if you don't have love for your family, including your Christian brothers and sisters. How can you go out there and be charitable if you hate the person who sits next to you in the pew? The contrast just doesn't match. Sir Thomas Brown was the first to put this expression into print in the book Religio Medicio in 1642. He said, "Charity begins at home, is the voice of the world. Yet as every man has his greatest enemy." The saying charity begins at home isn't from the Bible, but it is reasonable to describe it as a biblical. Please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. It said, "But those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers." You see how that is so biblical? True faith is expressed by love, and it starts at loving the family. Please turn with me now to the book of James. James chapter 2. Some people deny the book of James and they say out there that James is all about salvation through works. Yet listen to what the brother of Jesus says. James chapter 2, I'm reading from verse 14. "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but you don't show it by your actions?" That's straight to the point, isn't it? "Can that kind of faith save someone? Suppose you see a brother or a sister who has no food and clothing and you say, 'Goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well,' but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do?" So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. This links up with the passage that we've just read in 1 Timothy chapter 5. The importance of faith expressed by love. To be compassionate like Jesus, you need the compassion or the love of Jesus in your hearts. Did you get that? To have the love of Jesus, to be compassionate like that, you need the love of God in your hearts. Let's carry on reading. It says now in verse 18, "Now someone may argue some people have faith and others have good deeds." A reasonable argument. "But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac at the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. You getting that, friends? And so it happened, just as the scripture says, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, and not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also it is dead without good works. You see what James is telling us out there? You cannot have the one without the other. If you sit in a pew and say that you're a Christian, let your actions prove it. Those who sing, "I surrender all," do you truly surrender all? Because actions require, or surrendering all requires actions. Good deeds stem from having compassion for others in your heart, carrying out charitable deeds in the expression of faith. Now, I looked up in the dictionary the meaning of charity, and I'm sure you all know this, but I'd just like to read it, that the meaning of charity. Number one, an organization set up to provide help and raise money for those in need. So there you've got an organization. The second meaning is a voluntary giving of help, typically in the form of money for those in need. So there you've got the two aspects. You've got an organization as a charity. Our church is a charity. It's a registered charity. And then you've got charity as an individual, for you as a person, how you respond to one. Some people may not be flush with money. So why not join the charity organization and do your bit in time? You don't have to say, "I've got no money, so I can't be kind." That's not an excuse. Jesus had no money, yet he gave all his time. He gave his life. Let's now go back to Matthew chapter 6. And I'd like to share some important examples that we've studied in this passage. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. Why do we need to watch out? That's Jesus speaking. He says, watch out. Why do we need to watch out? Allow me to explain. Back in those times, who were the people that were the face of God? The Pharisees. The people used to look to the Pharisees and try and mimic them. The Pharisees used to dress up all smart and pomp and pride and walk around. And the Pharisees were the ones that used to employ people with trumpets. And when they were to give a charitable deed, they would get somebody to stand with a trumpet. Da, 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 and everyone would look. And the Pharisee would bend down and give something to the poor. They were trying to set an example. And Jesus says, watch out. Jesus does not want us to copy that type of example. They thought that that was right in those days. Jesus said no. When we started this series of the Sermon on the Mount, we started with the Beatitudes that were beautiful, the teachings of Jesus. Then we went into the six sayings of Jesus, and Pastor Borat made it very clear about in the second half of Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus said, you have heard them say, but I say. You remember, you've heard them say you must not kill or murder, but I say you must not hate anyone. You've heard them say, you must not commit adultery, but I say, you mustn't even lust. You've heard them say, you can divorce, but I say that you can only separate or divorce for unfaithfulness. You've heard them say, you must not break a vow, but I say, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. You've heard them say, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say, do not retaliate, go the extra mile. You've heard them say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but Jesus says, I say, love your enemies. Those were the teachings of Jesus that we've just finished looking at. These are all lessons concerned with the human character. When Jesus started his Sermon on the Mount, he outlined the Beatitudes. Then he went into these six sayings of character. Now as we start on Matthew chapter 6 verses 1, Jesus is explaining how to put these character lessons in practice. And he starts with humility. That's what it's about. Don't do your good deeds publicly. Humility. Being kind to others, not drawing attention to self, but rather being moved or motivated by a deep love for others. He then moves on to prayer and fasting. This is what we are going to be hearing in the next consecutive couple of weeks. You see the teachings of Jesus? He starts off with character issues. Then the application that we are looking at today. Next Sabbath and the Sabbath after, it is sustaining the application through prayer and fasting. And then the final leading on to total conversion. The Sermon on the Mount, in a holistic view, is beautiful. It is the best sermon ever preached. I'd like to reread now Matthew chapter 6, 1 to 4. Watch out, Jesus says. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. How sad it is to see somebody giving for the sole purpose of self-glorification. Have you seen that before? I've seen it. Look at me, everyone. It's all about me. When I used to work, I used to see different examples of this. I used to be in the motor trade, and being a master tech myself, I know vehicles and electronics very well. And I used to often go through the workshop and see somebody been struggling for about half an hour with a wiring diagram, and I just go spend 5 minutes out there and say, there's your problem there, you need this. And I used to walk away. You know, somebody had been struggling for an hour and I solved, you know, the problem in 5 minutes because I was a professional. Yet I used to see other people doing that as well. Somebody would be struggling and another technician would come and solve someone's problem in 5 minutes and walk away with his hands up. Way! Signatures later, friends. It's all about me. They used to loathe on the self-glorification. They had solved the issue. It's not about that. When you're dealing with spiritual issues, who should get the glory? Jesus. Always Jesus. Always Jesus. When Jesus said no to this, and he said, watch out, please, I don't want you to misunderstand and think that Jesus is not saying, was saying that we must do only kind deeds in secret. He's not saying that. He's directing us to be kind, rather kindness in humility. Kindness in humility. Kindness expressed in humility, fueled by compassion for others, pointing to the Heavenly Father. That's our duty, to glorify God, to bring people to Him. Our outlook should be, not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. I love the book of Philippians. It's the book of joy. Philippians chapter 2. Let's just read, having the attitude of Christ, because that's what we want. From verse 1. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from His love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though He was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When He appeared in human form, He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. If there's ever an example of compassion, it's there. Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God Himself, set aside the scepter, came down from heaven, humbling Himself, being obedient to God. The Creator took on form of the created and died a criminal's death for you. Shouldn't we offer that same type of compassion? Jesus never did an act of kindness and boasted about it. He always acted kindly with compassion. He wants us to be like that. And He is our example. Why is it so important to heed the warning of Jesus? Because the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, that you, friends, you are ambassadors for Christ. God is making His appeal through you. You are someone's only Bible. Some people may only see you. You may be the only Bible that they will ever see. So how are you conducting yourself? Are you motivated by true compassion like Jesus was? And are you pointing people to God? When you accept Christ as your Savior, you become a disciple of His, and when you follow the Lord, you should do His will, not yours. But there's more. Jesus does not want us to be not only to do His will, but He also wants us to be ready for when He comes again. You see, not all who say, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those that actually do the will of the Father will be entered. You see, you get people that sit on the pew and are doing the will of the Lord in the public eye, but the heart is not right. They are saying, "Lord, Lord." They are singing, "I surrender all." But the heart is not right. The Lord does not only want you to do His will. He wants you to be with him in heaven. He wants you to be ready. He wants your heart to be totally surrendered. By doing an act of kindness and then telling everyone about it is really reflecting how selfish, how proud, and how hard your heart really is. By doing an act of kindness because you simply care about others and are not interested in about fame shows that your heart is pure. This type of heart is the heart that the Lord wants. Hearts that are truly converted, hearts that are truly seeking to do the Lord's will. Please turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. And this is going to be our final reading. Matthew chapter 25. And I'd like you to note, I'm picking up in verse 31, I'd like you to note that Jesus is portraying two groups of people here. And there is a level of surprise in both groups, okay? Notice the surprise. Matthew 25, verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, that's a promise, friends. Jesus is coming again. That should be said at every sermon. Jesus is coming again. We need to be ready. When Jesus comes with all the angels with him, he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left hand. Then the king will say to those at his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world, for I was hungry and you fed me." Notice the action, what these people did. "I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." And notice the level of surprise. Then these righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink, or stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king, that's Jesus, King Jesus, will say, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." Then the king will turn to those on his left and say, "Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons, for I was hungry and you didn't feed me." You see how they neglected? "I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me." And then they will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you?" And he will answer, "I tell you the truth." One of Jesus' sayings again, "I tell you the truth. When you refuse to help at least the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me." And they will go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous will go into eternal life. Do you see the contrast? There's not even a middle ground. There's just one or the other. The righteous or the saved people acted by pure instinct, driven by love for others. That's because the love of Jesus has been manifest within their hearts. Those who were lost were also surprised. Their hearts were hard and unconverted. There's no middle ground. When Jesus comes, you're either lost or you're saved. The characteristic of the saved people, their hearts were tender, they were showing love and compassion from instinct to others. There was something about their heart that was different. Friends, in conclusion to this sermon, the heavy-duty question is, so how do we get the love of Jesus in our hearts? That's the heavy duty question for today. The love of Jesus is manifest in our hearts through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Some people might say that is so Adventist jargon. What does that mean? I'll say it again. The love of Jesus is manifest in our hearts through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 14, verses 16 and 17, that when he goes back to heaven, he will ask the Father, and he, the Father, will give you another advocate. That another advocate means a direct replica of Jesus. Maybe not in looks, but in personality, in character, in mindset, in action, in mission. Okay? Another advocate. He is the other advocate who will never leave you. That's a promise. And he is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. So when Jesus went to heaven, the Father sent the Holy Spirit, someone in perfect mindset of Jesus. And he is the Holy Spirit. And he will never leave you. And he will lead you into all truth. So the next question is, so how do you invite the Holy Spirit into your heart? Friends, that is the very next topic of the Sermon on the Mount, through prayer and fasting. Do you see the beautiful leading of Jesus and his teaching, the Beatitudes, the character lessons, the application sustaining through prayer and fasting, and then total conversion? My prayer today is that each of us will make a personal commitment to follow Jesus no matter what, under the supreme guidance of the Holy Spirit. Start today. Pray, dear Father, I pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit to move in my heart. Heavenly Father, may you fill us with your holy presence. My sons are strength, the pillar.